following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Tonight we are continuing in our study that we're calling The Essentials. And it's, the study on theology, these different segments of theology. And tonight we're going to talk about you and me. And I'll get to the name of that branch of theology. I did mention it this weekend. But so far in this series, we have been mostly inside. So the sound quality is going to be better when it goes over the radio. Outside, we're going to hear leaf blowers back here behind us. And we're going to hear all kinds of ambient noise. And that's okay. That's probably what it sounded like when Jesus was preaching. But we've done bibliology, which is a study of the Bible. And what's so special about this book, because we said at the beginning that everything we're going to talk about, all of these different themes and subjects of theology or doctrine, we're getting all of our source material. It's all in the Scripture, and especially on the one we're doing tonight. Then we moved on from bibliology to theology. A lot of theologians would call it theology proper because you're talking about God the Father. And we spent 2 or 3 weeks on the Father. We spent about 3 or 4 weeks on Christ in Christology and then pneumatology. We spent, I think, 4 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks on the Holy Spirit. And we'll spend at least 2 and maybe a little bit more, maybe 3 on this one. Tonight is anthropology. Everybody say anthropology. Part 1. That's not the ladies' clothing store down at Fashion Island, okay? It's the study of you and me. And who we are and why God made us and what we're here for. And I want to pray before we jump into it. So where am I going to have you start? I want you to, I'll tell you when we get there. But you're going to definitely want to get ready to turn to the book of Psalms and Genesis chapter 1. So Father, I just pray that as we open our Bibles tonight and as we open our hearts, Lord, I know that you want to teach us. I know every time we open the Scriptures, there's something there for us. Like the psalmist said, Lord, let us see beautiful things, wonderful things from your word. And tonight, Father, as we move into this very, very different theme, we're not looking at anything perfect. We're looking at us. And so, Father, I pray you'd give us ears to hear something that might even challenge what we've grown up believing about humanity, about us. And so, Lord, help us to get our thoughts straight from your word about who we are and why you made us. And we invite your work tonight in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Now, a lot of systematic theology, in fact, most systematic theology courses will move from the study of the Holy Spirit into a very different theme than we're going into tonight. They'll stay up in the heavens. And what more do we have to talk about if you talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? What other creatures live in the heavens? The angels. Anybody want to take a stab at what the study of the angels is? Just exactly what you would think, angelology. What else used to live in the heavens but have moved from the heavens and were cast out of the heavens? So it's demonology. And a lot of theologians will put that right after, if they're moving thematically through the study of theology, they'll move from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into angelology and demonology, usually putting those two together because they are related. They definitely are related. And for obvious reason, because they were around before we were around. But here's the reason I'm putting man before the angels and before the demons. Because even though the angels were around before us and the demons that had fallen before man came to earth, they're not mentioned until after we're mentioned. So I kind of want to move through with putting man where I think he belongs. Because in the flow of Scripture, as it's revealed to us, the next thing that we look at is us. Which also, and we've talked about creation a little bit already, but we're going to move right on to us. Although we know the angels were there, Scripture says they sang at creation. At least that seems to be the inference. As God was creating everything he made in those 6 days, it seems to tell us in Scripture that the angels were providing the live background music for that. They were singing it. And I wonder, in my own estimation of this, I wonder if it wasn't just something that was natural for them to do as they watched God Yahweh, Father, Son, Holy Spirit create, how could they not sing and celebrate as they watched a perfect world come into existence? So we're going to move to man on the study of anthropology and defer the angels and demons for now while we take a look at us. If you open up a dictionary and you looked up the term anthropology, here's what most dictionaries would tell you. The study of humans, especially the variety, physical and cultural characteristics, distribution, obviously over the face of the earth, their customs and social relationships, etc., all of that about humanity. Now, that's the secular definition of humanity. Our study, again, is going to be limited to what the Bible says about this theme, about man. So turn to somebody and say, we're talking about you tonight. Go ahead and do that. We're talking about you. This is about you. And we won't finish you tonight, but we're not going to get too philosophical on this. If you look up, like I did this afternoon, what is man? Oh, my goodness, get ready. The ideas about what man is and how we got here, well, you know, they're all over the philosophical map. But we're not going to delve into those heady, you know, unanswerable questions. Well, I think they're answerable when you come to the scripture. But, you know, questions like, yeah, and maybe somebody, anybody here do any study in philosophy? Did anybody take philosophy in school? You know, not questions like, are we really here? Are we really here? Or is all this an apparition? I know that I'm here, but maybe you're not here. Maybe you're just a movie that I'm watching that somehow is coming out of my mind. To solve that question on whether or not we're here, I want you to turn to the person beside you and either pinch them really hard or punch them really hard and see if they punch or pinch you back. And if they do and it hurts, you can assume you are here too, okay? Now let's just let that rest right where it is. But our questions are going to be, as we go through biblical anthropology, are questions like this: where did we come from? And what are we? And why are we here? What's our purpose? And once we discover, especially tonight, the condition that God made us in, what we were when God made us, there's another question we have to ask it. If that's what God meant, then what in the world happened to us to come to where we are tonight? Anthropology, then, is the study, as we're going to look at it, it's the study of humanity, which according to history that's recorded in the Bible, is the final act of that original creation. I say original creation because how many of you know there's more creation coming? God is going to make a new what? New heaven and a new what? And a new what? New Jerusalem and a new what? A new you. You get a new you. You at least a new body. You're going to be perfected in his presence. So anthropology is that study of humanity as God created. And now just go through the, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Let's go there to begin with. And I want you to turn to, well, you probably know exactly where we're going to turn. And then we're going to back up and summarize what comes before it. In verse 26, if you have it there and there's enough light where you are, if you're reading on your device or your phone has a flashlight and you can read the pages on your Bible, let's read with me. On verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. All right, I love that. I love that scene where we all begin. Now you back up and let's work our way to us here. It says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was dark. Darkness was everywhere. Then on what we call day one of that special creation, some people would put verse one at the beginning of that day. But anyway, we're not going to argue that tonight because we're going to talk about us. But on day one, the Bible says, then he made light, and he separated the light from the darkness, and the light he called day, and the dark he called night, and God said, that's good. And so it was the first day of creation. And then God made the firmament. And most theologians and scholars believe that just means the heavens that are above us. Some would even limit that to the atmosphere in which we live. Some say, no, it's far above that, the heavens. But God made the firmament. And then the next thing God made on the next day is the land and the waters and what else? Land and waters. What needs water to live? Plants. He makes the plants. He makes herbs. He makes the grasses. He makes the trees. And all the vegetation is made. And on that day, since that's when he makes the land and the waters, the seas, that's also the day that God made surfboard shapers, because he knew that you guys would want to get out in all that lovely water that he made for you. Okay, then, you know that's a joke. And then the next day, what he makes is more light. He makes the sun, and he makes the moon, and he makes the stars. Now, I'm not sure the source of that light, unless that light was just somehow radiating from God on this universe, this cosmos that he'd made, that original light. But now, very specifically, the light that relates to us, the sun and the moon, and then all those stars scattered out into the universe above us. And then God made critters. He made critters that were in the sea and critters that were where else? The sea and the what? Not the land. In the air. He makes the fish and he makes the birds. All the flying stuff and the swimming creatures he makes. And then he made the land-based life. He made mammals. And he made, what are the creeping things? He made reptiles and he made bugs. Lots and lots of bugs. And how many of you have some questions for God about the bugs? The invasive bugs. There's more bugs than there are anything else on this planet, I think. And then he made man and he made woman. And all of that that was created in day one through day five, isn't it obvious why he did it in the order he did it? Because the pinnacle of the creation was on that sixth day, the last thing that God made. After he makes the house and he furnishes the house and he provides all the food and there's the light and there's the water and there's everything that he made and it's safe and it's going to be comfortable and it's livable. He says, now let, what does he say? Let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. And he makes us after his own likeness, after he had made the world livable for us. So all that was created from days one through days five were created to prepare for what God was making on day six. He was making us. It was created as a safe and a comfortable environment for us to live on. And I believe God's intention, obviously, was for us to live with him about how long? Forever. I think God obviously knew that we were fragile. God knew that man could break. But I don't think he made us to be broken. I've used this illustration many times that a potter who made, you guys have seen Mike Rozell, Master Potter. He's performed all over the, not just performed, but preached with his art all over the world. He makes these beautiful, massive vases right in front of your eyes, and then he pours this color over it, and it's just gorgeous. He doesn't make those to be broken. A master potter makes those not to be broken, but either to be displayed or to be useful. But he knows that if somebody knocks it off the shelf, it will break. Like a master violin maker, a master instrument maker doesn't make them to be shattered by Pete Townsend on a stage, you know, about 40 years ago, just to beat the daylights out of an electric guitar. They weren't made to be broken, but if you drop them, they will break. And God warned Adam and Eve that the day that, and you know, we'll get to that, that you will die. You will seriously, seriously break. So in answer to the first question, it's there. Where did we come from? Somebody shouted out, where did we come from? God made us. We were designed and fashioned by God. One of my favorite verses about our origin, is, and we read it on the weekend, is in Psalm 100, where it says, we did not make ourselves. We've come up with theologies. We've come up with origin stories that basically say, oh, yes, we did make ourselves. And there's so many unanswerable questions from the slime to the man. And some people would say you haven't gone very far when you said man from the slime. But some people, there's so many unanswerable questions that from just the amoeba or whatever that first life form was to a man that's so full of all of these systems that make us work together that all had to be there at the moment you began to breathe. Now, I'm not going to dig deep into any kind of scientific approach to this, number one, because I'm not gifted at that. But I love the way that the psalmist just says, come on, we didn't make ourselves. We're his people. He made us. We're his people, and we are the sheep of his pasture. And when God made us, it was, how did he make? Almost everything that he made. What did he do? He spoke. He said, let it be, and let it be, and let it be. Now, when he gets down to the animals, he said, let the earth bring forth. Let them be formed out of the dust. And then when God comes down to let's make a man, what does he do? He reaches into the dirt. And from the dirt, he fashions. And when he goes to make a woman, he reaches in for that spare rib. And he takes out that spare rib and he makes that woman that's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The difference is God got his hands dirty when he made us. Can I skip ahead thousands of years? He also got his hands dirty when he remade us, when he forgave us, when he redeemed what was broken. God's hands were involved in that process, always are. But when God created us, it wasn't this long, long process. He speaks or he reaches and he fashions. It's not this long trial and error process. Now, he knew exactly what he was doing when he designed us, and then when he processed, when he created us with his very own hands. I think it was this seamless creation. It wasn't, back up, that's a prototype. Ladies, we were not the prototype, okay? We were both specifically created just as God had imagined us to be created, and drops us down in a beautiful environment that we call the Garden of Eden, and life was good, amen? For how long? Well, we don't really know how long it was between the creation and the fall. We'll get into that next week. But this was obviously, as we would say, a well-planned creation. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 139. And believe it or not, we don't have much time left before we go to communion tonight. I kind of wanted tonight to just be an introduction into this amazing element, or amazing sort of slice of theology that has to do with you, because you're going to see what David says about you. We're not going to read this whole psalm. We seem to end up at Psalm 139 quite often. And maybe it's because of the way it starts and ends. You have searched me, keep searching me, David says. But down here in the middle of the psalm, in verse 13 is where we're going to start. Follow with me or read out loud if you like. David says this, you formed my inward parts. See, David knows he's got inward parts. He was a warrior. He'd seen people after battle. There's parts inside you don't know about unless you're a doctor. You don't know about unless you're a warrior. Somebody has an accident. He says, all those parts inside me, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. And he says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I like this sort of, I don't know if it's kind of a folksy paraphrase of it, the fearfully and wonderfully made. It's almost like saying, God, it's scary when I think about how intricate I am and how impossible it would have been that I made myself, or that I could have been the process of billions of years of evolution. It's frightening how wonderfully you've knit me together. He says, I am fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and I love this, David says, and that my soul knows very well. And my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. Look at verse 17 and 18. Let's read that together. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still here. I'm still with you. Oh, I love David's take on this, that we are well planned by God. I want you to hold your place there. Don't close that up yet. But if we can receive it, Genesis answers all of these big questions that David now comments on. And how many other places, again, as I said, in Psalm 100, we didn't make ourselves. You formed me. You fashioned me. The answer to the big question, how did we get here? It's all answered right there. God said, I'm going to make one. I'm going to make one, and then I'm going to make another. I'm going to make a man and let him know that he's not meant to be alone and let him feel the loneliness. And then I'll put him to sleep and I'll make someone who's perfect for him. Perfect for him. And then I'll bring them together and then I'll turn them loose on this earth. Now, the things that you see in Genesis, you don't need to go back there. You can reference in your mind here. Things you see in Genesis that make it really clear some distinctive things about us is this. We are different from critters. We act like critters sometimes. And people act like animals sometimes. Tolkien. J.R.R. Tolkien, in a letter to his son after the Second World War, he said this to his son Christopher. He said, all wars are lost, and the war never ends. We keep fighting each other. We keep acting like beasts, acting like animals, fighting one another. He had lost his taste for war, his own time in war. He just saw man is going to do it again. There are times when we act like animals, but we are not animals. We'll talk about this next week on the attributes of man. We have a soul. We have a spirit. Obviously, we have a body. But number one, we're different from the animals. God breathed into Adam, became a living soul. He became a person different than the animal soul. The spirit came alive, and he was alive now in the very, very presence of God. We were made by God, for God. We were made in his image. I want to dig down deeper into that next week, what that means. To be made in his image. Let me give you a little preview. It means we're compatible with God. Doesn't mean we'll ever be God. It means we can relate to God, which is the third thing I want you to put down. We're not animals. We're made in God's image, and we were made for friendship with God, or fellowship, if you will, if you'd rather use that word. We were made for fellowship with God. Another one of my favorite passages when it comes to what are we made for, and then I'll bring this to a close tonight. Is in Revelation chapter 4. You don't need to turn there. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And it says there in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 4, it says, it's for your pleasure. I think it's the old King James that says it this way. It's for your pleasure that we are and that we were created. God designed us to have, and we talked about it this weekend, joyful, celebrative friendship with him. I don't know if any of you caught this as I talked about it on the weekend, but it's one of my favorite phrases that just came to mind, that God wants our time with him to be a joyful time. And I said it like this. He wants us, when we come together as his people, when we step into his house, so to speak, he always intended that his house be a happy house, that we rejoice in the Lord, that we find our way to that place of just true, deep celebration in him and deep joy. He wants us to have that with him. So how did we get here? Well, God made us, and he made us for him. And what are we? Well, we're his. I mean, we could probably just leave it right there tonight, and that says an awful lot about who you are. You belong to him. Everything he made was for his pleasure, made by him and for him. But when we ask that question, what are we? Do you know who we're mirroring? You know who we're reflecting? David again. Turn to one more passage. I think I lied to you a minute ago. One more passage. And that's Psalm 8. Here's David. Well, I can't see a single star in the sky, can you? Beautiful clouds above us. But here's David playing. This is so cool with the instrument that he's using. To the chief musician on an instrument from the Gentiles. An instrument of Gath. Gath is where the giant was from that David killed. So, and he spent his time there. He heard that instrument of Gath. He liked it and said, I'm going to use that to praise God. And he writes this beautiful psalm. Now, let's start at verse 1. We'll read down a few verses. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. And out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Now, here he goes. You know this one. If you got it memorized or if you can see it, please read it out loud with me. Verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. The one thing I want to hit is that question in verse 4. Same question we've asked tonight. Same question your kids might ask. The question that every philosophy student wrestles with. What is man? When did David ask that question? When he did this. He looked up at the expanse of the heavens. And he said, how can I be anything but insignificant in comparison to all that? He says, what is man that you think about us? And he understood that God did think about us. He understood that we were on God's mind. His thoughts towards us are continual. But he said, what am I and what is man that you even care about us? That was David's question. And that's our question. What is man that you're mindful of him? Next time we're going to get into those attributes, like I said. But to close, again, listen to David. What am I? What is man that you're mindful of him? We went through all of that creation story, all of that being built. Do you ever think when you look up at a beautiful sky filled with stars. You'll see that in the countryside in Romania. You'll see that in the countryside in Vietnam. You'll see it out in the desert. When you look up at those stars, do you ever have the thought that, God, I think you overbuilt the place a little bit? I mean, because really, if there's nothing else out there and we haven't found anybody screaming back at us, it appears so far that we're here alone. This inhabited planet. It's hard to believe it, and maybe there's more. But do you ever look up and just say, why did you make all of that? One solar system in your presence seems like it would have been enough. And it almost seems like it's overkill. And I want to suggest something to you. I don't think God created the beautiful expanse, the massive expanse of the skies. Now, how many of you, by the way, have that same feeling of littleness when you sit in an airplane flying over the ocean and you see the expanse of those endless waters? How many of you have that same feeling when you're up on top of a mountain looking out over a beautiful forest and thinking, wow, that's so big. It's so big. How many of you get that feeling when you look at those amber waves of glutinous grain that cover and you think it just seems to go on and on and on forever? And does anybody else but me ever feel small in comparison to the man? Let me see the hands. Anybody, if we go through that? I've got a notion that God didn't do that overkill, if you like, or overbuild it from our perspective to make us feel little. He didn't build it so huge and so expansive that takes our breath away so that we would feel insignificant or small. I believe he built all of that. It's clear from all that he made, putting us in the middle as a pinnacle of his creation. He built all of that to take our breath away so we could hear him say in so many words, not that you're small or insignificant, but you are incredibly special to me. I build all of this because I love you. And when you look up at those stars and you look out at the beautiful earth and those hills rolling on and you walk through what seems to be an endless forest that just catches your breath, takes your breath away, and you look up and say, wow, that's exactly what God wanted you to say, because it's a love gift to you. And that's exactly what it says in Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. It says he gave them all of this. You find the word, he gave this to them. The world was theirs. It was a gift wrapped up with a bow on it. So that you would know that you're loved. Not so that you would know that you're small. You would know that you're special to him. It was an incredible statement of his love for humanity that he has still such great plans for. We're going to receive communion here in just a little bit. In fact, I'm going to ask Zach if he'd come back up and get ready to lead us in some worship while we do that. The God who made all of this, let me keep your attention here for a second, okay? Who made all of this, he did it so that our attention would be caught so that he could capture our hearts. You've probably heard me say that a number of times. He built this beautiful earth, a livable atmosphere, plenty of organic food for us. You didn't even have to have the stickers on it. You could trust it all, the shelter on a friendly earth. And then that, which caught David's eye, catches ours. And next time you look up at those stars, and you start to wonder, whoo, just get this message behind it. God saying, I did this because I love you. I knew you'd have that response, I think God would be saying. I knew that it would grab your attention. The bigness of the heavens and all of that was for that purpose, to impress us and to draw us closer and closer to him. And sure, it shows us of the might of our God, but to make us know that in his plan, we were the special pinnacle of all that. Oh, you are so deeply loved. And as much as that says, you are loved. I mean, ladies, imagine if we did family the way that they did in Jesus' day, where the engagement takes place, the betrothal takes place. And if this hasn't already happened, the man says, I am going now to prepare a place for you, to take you to it. When it's ready, then I'll come back and we'll marry and I'll take you to the place. And so he goes away and he makes the place. And he says, sweetheart, I'm not sure if he would say that, but my love, it's been prepared. And maybe the father of the bride would go inspect it and make sure it was okay. Then the wedding is done. And he leads you away and it's the Taj Mahal. It's something massive, gorgeous, beautiful. And what does he say to you? What does the groom say to you? And when you say, why did you do this? What does he say? Well, because I love you. And because I love you. And as much as that was a statement of the love of God for us, how much more what we celebrate tonight? That God so loved this lost world. We're going to get into that next week in our anthropology. But listen, who you are, we sang it earlier, we're children of God. I am a child of God. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me, that demonstrates the love of God for me more than the expanse of the heavens, more than the amber waves of grain, more than the beautiful ocean that just still overwhelms me when I sit long enough to take a look at it, walk along the edge of it. It's meant to capture our attention of love, and that's what this is about tonight. This simple little taste of bread and this simple little sip of juice is meant to be a beautifully sweet reminder, simple and sweet reminder of God's deep love for you. It's really what it's all about. Brother tonight, it was Bob that said to us, it takes 20 seconds to tell somebody your sins can be forgiven because God loved you enough to send his son to do what you couldn't do for yourself. He sent Jesus to shed blood so your sins could be forgiven and you could be clean. If you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins yet, if you haven't thanked him for dying on the cross for you, before you take this piece of bread in your mouth tonight, thank him and ask him to forgive your sins. Receive his love and receive his life and his forgiveness and eternal life that'll be yours in Jesus. So everybody take your little piece of bread and let's pray. Oh, Father. Father, the first page of your book to us, it tells us how deeply you love us, how perfectly you prepared a place for us, a safe place, a beautiful place, a comfortable place, Lord, filled with everything we would ever need. and yet we sinned and walked away from just simple, loving, obedient relationship to you. Thank you, Lord, for demonstrating your love there. Thank you for demonstrating your love in its fullness on the cross where you sent your Son to die for us, humanity, Lord, the men and women that could never save themselves. So, Father, we take this bread tonight and we want to say thank you. Thank you. We will never forget what it cost you to save us. The body of Jesus that was offered. We take this in remembrance tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name. Hey, believers, let's take this bread and confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's tell him thank you for what he's done for us and take the bread that reminds us of his body. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful reminder tonight of your love for us. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that day of our redemption, we have no idea all the powerful mysteries that swirled around that day, except that when the blood was shed, our sins were covered. And in that tonight, oh God, I rejoice in that, that I can stand before you clean. I can celebrate an open door that I can rush into before your throne, Abba, Father. We welcome your work, Holy Spirit, tonight in our hearts. Thank you, Father, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. The Bible says on that same night, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, my blood that is shed for the sins of the world." The Bible says the sins of many, we know how many. His blood was shed for all of us. So tonight, let's take this cup and let's remember the precious blood that makes us clean. Amen. Let's drink it together. Remember his blood. Thank you, Lord. We're going to drink this again in heaven. Remember how it just dawned on me. Jesus said, "I won't drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And I think we're going to have a little bit more than that at that supper when we gather with him. But isn't it nourishing? Isn't it refreshing to be reminded again tonight? The blood covers it all. The blood covers it all. The Lord bless you, keep you, and remind you. May your... I've been joking on this lately that the Velcro in my mind, my memory seems to be getting looser and looser these days. But may that Velcro of the reminder of what Jesus did for you, may that be tight as can be. Don't let go of that beautiful, powerful reminder that you have been washed whiter than snow. Though your sins were like scarlet or whiter than snow. So grace and peace on you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.